Well, most of you are likely familiar with Murphy's Law. It goes like this, if anything can go wrong, it will. Many people feel this law perhaps has been constantly working in 2020. It's been a year that many of us may feel this way. Perhaps you're like the guy who said, that Murphy, he's moved right into our house. At times, it seems like someone actually plans and throws roadblocks in front of us at every turn. I'm going to share a story with you that happened to me a number of years ago when I was traveling. I was scheduled to travel on a flight from Louisville to Milwaukee as I was going to a conference in Wisconsin that I was to give a presentation at. This particular trip was one of those trips where Murphy seemed to be right with me. It was at the end of the Sabbath. I was to go to the airport around sundown and then catch a flight up to Chicago, through Chicago to Milwaukee. And everything had been booked for me. So I went, and by the way, it started with the fact that that particular Sabbath or day, we were having a church-wide fast. So I had not eaten anything, and I was excited to get to the airport shortly after sundown and just grab a sandwich, have something before the flight to get on and start traveling. I was able to do that, which is great. And boy, was I really thankful that I had enough time to get that sandwich for what was about to happen. As it turns out, I boarded the plane and we taxied away from the gate and we went right out onto the taxiway area, and the plane stopped and shut their engines down and said, we're having, and it was stormy where we were, not as severe as it was up north in Chicago. But they were having severe thunderstorms. And so they said, we are to wait here until we have approval to fly out. Now, if you've ever been in a situation like this before on a flight, you are aware that when a plane shuts down out there, that means everything turns off. And oh, by the way, you're not allowed to get up and go to the restroom. There's no air. You don't have window. You can crank down and open up, right? So it's just, it doesn't take long before you realize I'm in a tube with a number of people sitting here with no air stirring. Don't have any ceiling fans in airplanes. I was thinking we had some in here, but I don't actually see any. Don't have a lot of air stirring in here either. But anyhow, we sat there. And we sat there. And we sat there. Now, you know how time goes when you're doing absolutely nothing. Even if you're trying to read or trying to get your mind somewhere else. It's really hard. I was in one of these, it was a smaller flight. He had one seat on one side and two on the other, two and two. I can't remember which. But a guy my size already feels a bit restricted in those types of environments in the first place. Now, I'm not one that gets in a panic or a huff or anything like that. But when you're literally sitting there for half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour, hour 15, hour and a half, hour 45. Keep in mind now, by the way, the flight's only 55 minutes. So I'm sitting on this flight, waiting to take off, finally, after 2 hours, and boy, the crowd began to get a little vocal, by the way, on the flight. Then after 2 hours, we were given the approval, or the pilot was, to take off and go to Chicago. Now, again, 55-minute flight, no problem, right? Well, because of the weather pattern, they wanted us to come around a certain way, out of the way, to come in the smooth flight pattern process, which means now your 55-minute flight becomes 2 hours. So we're flying, and, of course, every time we hit any kind of turbulence, because it is a bit rocky out there at the particular time this is going on, I distinctly remember a lady that was further behind me in the flight, and then some colorful language. And some more colorful language. And so as we're coming around and then to land, eventually we do manage to get into the airport. I get my, actually the bag transfer on its own since I wasn't going, was going to be getting off in Milwaukee. And then I walked to the gate where I was going to be catching my flight to Milwaukee. Sat there for about a half hour because everything at this point is completely delayed. Because everything's been coming into is delayed, so everything going out is delayed. I sat for a half an hour or so at the gate, and then, your attention please, flight number whatever it was to Milwaukee is now Going to board out of gate C8. I was at something like A15 or something. Okay, so get your things up. Start walking towards C8. About another half hour or so goes, and I'm sitting there at C8 after being there for a while. Attention, ladies and gentlemen, flight number, whatever it is, to Milwaukee is now boarding out of D6. Or not boarding, but it's going to load or take off out of there. Okay, grab my things, go hiking down to D6. This happened 4 times. So a couple of hours later, by now I could have driven to Chicago and beyond. So I finally get to the gate where the plane takes off for the, and get this, since the flight arrangement was made for me, I didn't know. I just was going to Milwaukee and then to Wisconsin for this conference. So when I board and get the flight takes off for the full 17-minute flight, which is basically the plane doing this. And I get off in Milwaukee. It is now almost midnight. And, oh, that's, by the way, 1 o'clock my time, because I've gone back to Central Time. So it's actually about 1 o'clock my time at this point in time. And I grab my bag. I go to the car rental counter. They just closed 2 minutes before. I have no car. I have nowhere to get to the hotel for the night. There's one car rental place that the guy's just getting ready to close up. I run over there and say, please, I need a car to get to the hotel where I'm staying tonight. And I was able to rent a car through them, and I was able to not have to pay the other car rental agency, of course. And I drove not very far, because I purposely made sure that I rented a hotel that was close to the airport. I knew it would be getting in a little later, wanted to get a good night's sleep before my presentation the next day. Got to the hotel. Oh, it was a raucous crowd there at the hotel, very large airport hotel, and they were having some big family party or something that was going on there. Anyway, I was just, at this point in time, kind of ready to get to my room and try to get some sleep. And I got to the desk and handed them my reservation information, and they said, we're sorry, we're sold out. Which I said, it's after midnight, I need a room. See what you can do for me. yes, sir. So we go, and they go, and they come back and say, we've got a room. We can clean up what needs to be cleaned. Give us, you know, a half hour. We'll get this all cleaned for you, and you can go into the room, which they did. And then I got into the room around 1 or a little after, maybe 1:15 or so in the morning. And then it took me all of about 3 seconds to find out or figure out why they had not sold the room. They had cleaned it for me, but the air conditioner was not working. Now, keep in mind the thunderstorms that are going on and the humidity that's in the environment when you have that in the summertime. And once again, you don't roll down hotel room windows. And there are no ceiling fans. So when I finally hit the pillow after showering, it was around 2 or a little later in the morning. And I just remember laying there on top of the bed. I mean, I pulled the cover back and all, but just laying there with nothing on the covers, because I was miserably warm and tried to get whatever sleep I could. Before then, the next day, getting in the car and traveling halfway back to Chicago to go to this conference. I have no clue why I was booked or why it happened, or they didn't just send me to Chicago and let me drive to where I needed to go instead of hopping that 17-minute flight and then backtracking to Chicago. It would be fair to say that, oh, by the way, I think the conference and everything went fine, but it would be fair to say that it was not without considerable inconvenience that I got to this conference in the first place. Every one of us has 1, 2, 10, 20 of those stories if we live long enough. I was going to share another, but I'm choosing not to share at this point. I'd rather go ahead and start getting into the sermon itself. Many things that we do in life and the stories that we have like this, we get done what needs to get done, but not without frustration and considerable inconvenience. Actually, fellow family members, God usually works things out for us, doesn't he? But have you ever noticed that he usually doesn't remove the inconvenience? He works things out, but he doesn't necessarily remove the inconvenience. It's something we simply have to live with. I won't burden you, like I said, with a lot of other examples. I think, frankly, if we were to go around the room, we would probably get into a one-upmanship on the stories of what we've all been through that would be similar to what I shared. After a while, however, you come to the conclusion that these many inconveniences, frankly, are a part of life. Experiences that will always be with us. We can't escape them. And instead of getting rattled, upset, irritated, disgruntled, in a bad mood, we find when we grow spiritually that we need to learn to take them in stride. We should never allow these things to get us into a bad attitude. Today's sermon title is, Does It Have to Be Convenient? Does it have to be convenient? How many times in your life have you noticed the need to personally be steady and consistent no matter what is going on around you? Have you ever noticed how often people will do things to frustrate others at work or in school or at home? What about you? How many times have you frustrated someone yourself because of your lack of consideration for others? You know, too often people tend to frustrate each other. Circumstances can tend to frustrate us. If we're not careful, we can get bent out of shape over inconveniences. And so this is a most important topic to consider in our lives as we seek to become what God wants us to be and as we practice to follow God's truth and love our fellow man. You know, I believe it's also something that's important to consider as we work our way through the pandemic of COVID-19, among other challenges in 2020. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 to begin in the Bible today. God tells us how we were initially made. And this is very important to understand because this speaks directly to what we're dealing with and I hope reminds us, well, if this is the case, there is a certain way that God expects me to look at life. Romans chapter 8, let's begin in verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility. Let's stop right there. Did you get that? Think about what we're dealing with today that's going on around us. Very important point to learn right there. For the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Guess what? We are going to have challenges in life. There are going to be discomforts. There are going to be inconveniences. It's critical we all understand here in God's church that he made the earth and everything in it physical and perishable. And that certainly includes we human beings. We have the potential to transcend the physical and become like God. But Christ hasn't returned yet to make that happen. Now, we did not ask to be made the way we were, subject to vanity or futility. That was God's determination, not ours. Here's the point. God designed that humans either fulfill his purpose, take on his divine nature, and become spirit beings, or perish. There is no in between. We are presently the clay model, a passing transitory creation, a far cry from a complete spiritual eternal being. We're all facing the same fate. We'll either be transformed into spirit and become a part of God's family, or we will die. Let's continue in Romans 8 and verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now this, my fellow family members, is awesome news. So long as we repent of our sins and respond to God's calling by choosing to follow what He teaches, we will be made spirit. It doesn't get better than that. No longer will we be bound by the flesh and all its limitations and frustrations. And you begin to recognize, maybe I could alter my thinking when various challenges come into my life, because after all, that's what I really want. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. The world and its creatures will not be glorified like the sons of God, but they will be delivered from terrible abuse and corruption that man and sin has brought upon them. Verse 23, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, all of us in this room that have chosen to make this commitment, to walk this walk, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. When Adam and Eve were created, they were not given the Holy Spirit. And neither has any human apart from Christ been given the Holy Spirit at birth. Because of this, we have our limitations and our frustrations. We don't have power, for example, to control circumstances. I'm guessing I'm not the only one that's thought this. I'm guessing somebody in here has probably thought this as well. Don't you wish sometimes, or at least I feel this way, I wish I could gather everybody up and we'd go somewhere and get out of what I see around us. That we could learn how to be what God wants us to be without all that extracurricular, all the stuff that just simply drains on people. We have our limitations because we don't control circumstances. We are subject to them, which means we have our inconveniences. So we have to learn to deal with them. For example, right now we're learning to deal with the inconvenience of wearing face coverings. Just an example that I think we can all relate to right now. Satan capitalizes on these circumstances because he wants us to react negatively and contrary to what God teaches. Let's face it, they're restrictive. Of course, our natural reaction would be, I don't like it, I don't want to wear it. For example, if we read in the Bible, as we do in Romans 13, that we are subject to the governing authorities and that whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, then we come to see what God expects us to do. Even when something is inconvenient, we do what God tells us to do, because He said He wants us and expects us as a new creation to do that. We're reminded of the same instruction in 1 Peter chapter 2, where we are told that submitting ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake is the will of God. Now obviously, what if man is commanding is a violation of God's law or commands? Well, at that point then we don't follow man, we follow God. The point is, we will never be disappointed in following God. We will, however, be ultimately disappointed if we obey only when it's convenient. Perhaps this would be a good time to remind ourselves of what we're told in Luke chapter 16. I think verses like this are verses that are very helpful in challenging times. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10 tells us, here are the words of Jesus Christ. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. What a powerful passage. Considering the subject I'm talking about today, this inspired instruction of God really stands out, I believe. If things have to be convenient in order for us to do them, we are going to be sorely disappointed with the outcome of our lives, ultimately. I appreciate the fact that you're here, that you see it as important to be here, that you're doing all you can to, under the circumstances that we're in, make every effort to be here. And I look forward to when more of us, I trust all of us at some point, will come back together again. I certainly hope so. I hope we don't lose anybody over this. But remember, it's Satan who wants us to react negatively to inconveniences. He wants us to get to the point where, whether we realize it or not, we essentially tell God, I choose to do things my way, as opposed to listen to what you're sharing. Thus, if we did that, we would be guilty of violating the first of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God, I know what you say, but I'm going to do something my way. Fellow family members, I will be the first to admit that at various times in my past, I have made excuses for myself for wrong actions or decisions. Every time I did that, by the way, it turned out poorly. Ultimately. Maybe it didn't initially, but ultimately. You know, I chuckle to myself and then cringe every time I think about what I'm sharing with you now. I once heard a comment from an individual that said, well, you know, even Jesus Christ would have a problem with these circumstances, implying in what they were saying that he would react negatively. The problem was the person was attempting to justify his anger. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about anger because I spoke about that a few weeks ago. But what I do want to convey is that we all face challenges in life, and how we handle those challenges shows God and those around us our spiritual depth or lack thereof. You know, even though Satan makes his contribution to our frustrations, every inconvenience can't be attributed to him, because inconveniences are a part of human existence. Satan is a master in tempting us to react to them. And since he does, we have to be on guard or mindful of his purposes and strive diligently to exercise self-control. I don't necessarily see a whole lot of self-control around me today. We in God's church do have an enemy who is determined to thwart us, to undermine us, to frustrate us, to upset us, to get us in a bad attitude. Some of you will remember that a voice from our past used to say and broadcast, or used to say that there was a being by the name of Satan who was the master broadcaster. He explained that Satan broadcasts not in words, not in sounds, not in pictures, but in attitudes and in moods and in impulses. It is our responsibility to resist him by resisting these moods. But Satan knows that too. So he tries to do everything he can to create an environment that makes us more moody. In other words, the less comfortable, the least amount of comfort I can provide in your life, the more you're likely to become moody or cranky, right? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Here in Ephesians 2, I'd like to begin in verse 1. You he made alive who were dead in trespass and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Now, I would think all of us could read that and say, yeah, I can very much relate to verse 3 and where perhaps I was at a certain point in life that I'm saying I don't want to be anymore. We all in the past were under the sway of Satan. We reacted to people and the circumstances of life according to the dictates of human nature. As Satan led, it all seemed very normal to us. So while we cannot say that every inconvenience can be attributed to Satan, neither can we say they are all coincidental. There is a mastermind behind some of the experiences in life. Certainly, we must consider the temptation of reacting negatively and justifying ourselves when we think and do wrong. God allows many things in our lives. He intervenes when he sees a need to, but he does not do so just to make our lives comfortable. I hope we understand that. I trust that we do. I know listening to some ministers on television, you would think that all you have to do is obey God, which is, of course, challenging in its own right. First, you have to know what to obey, what the truth is, frankly. But obey God and he'll give you all you want. Wealth and prosperity. Sort of the wealth prosperity gospel. It's what's referred to oftentimes. But that simply isn't true. Yes, he'll take care of us. Yes, he will guide us. Yes, he will give us peace of mind. Yes, he will comfort us. But nowhere does it say in the Bible we could have everything we want. Well, if that's the case, we'd be raising our hands and say, I got quite a few things on this list of what I want. Let's now read a most encouraging verse over in 1 Peter 5. In fact, you might put a ribbon there. We're going to come back and forth to 1 Peter 5 a little bit today. 1 Peter 5. Let's read verse 7. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. When things aren't convenient in life, take them to God. Everybody in here who has grown children will be able, I believe, to appreciate what I'm about to share. When we have younger children, we haven't quite reached this point. We might say, well, I haven't gotten there to know this. But oftentimes, even if you think of yourself and your parents, because you are grown, how often is it that within families that the children call the parents once they are grown? Now, I know that happens in different cases, but oftentimes, isn't it the parents that are calling the kids? There's a lot of kids, grown kids, adults, who don't recognize that as people age, they want connection with their children, as well as the grandchildren. Do you believe God expects and wants to hear from us? Yeah. It's no different for him. What we read here, when things aren't convenient in life, take them to God. When things frustrate you, take it to God. With the help of God's Holy Spirit, he will give us what we need in order to battle anything that Satan can throw at us. Do you know that God says we are even appointed to trials? So God even allows persecution. And trials and persecution are certainly not convenient for us. Well, let me see. I'm going to pull out my schedule book here. And I like to schedule in some, trials. Let me put that in here. And I want to have some really hard times. I'll make a schedule for those. That's not how it works and not something we want to do. And why would we? This is uncomfortable. Oh, let me put down, I want some more discomfort in my book. Trials and persecution are certainly not convenient for us. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. In this particular time, I'm going to read from the NIV, New International Version. You're welcome to read along whatever you may have in front of you. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. It is a part of life. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. The trials being spoken of here by Paul are the physical trials as well as the trials of spiritual tribulation that both the church at Thessalonica and Paul and Timothy experienced. How does this apply to us today? Well, we can be certain, as is pointed out throughout the Bible, that, Satan is out to thwart, frustrate, slow down, and destroy our determination to have and maintain a right attitude and obey God regardless of the circumstances. It is Satan's design to overthrow us. He wants us to throw up our hands and say, I'm done. For those who have been in God's church for 30 years or more, you'll be able to appreciate this, and I believe you'll agree with this. I certainly hope so, or at least this is how I feel. For those of you who may not have as long a history or simply don't even have that long of a life, you'll have to appreciate what I'm saying here. I believe we've been through a lot in the last 30 years in God's church. A lot. But I also believe that those who are still faithful today would know and recognize very quickly if Satan tried to use the tactic of changing some significant doctrine on us right in front of us, because that'd be like trying to tear down and beat down the front door. No, been there, seen that, know what this is about. No way. So what do you think Satan does? Well, we all know, then he works his way around our house, if you will, trying to find some side door, back door, some window that's cracked, some other way to get in to cause us to stumble in some way because we didn't see that coming. The trials being spoken of here by Paul are the physical trials as well as the trials of spiritual tribulation that both the church at Thessalonica and Paul and Timothy experienced. How does this apply to us today? Well, we can be certain, as is pointed out throughout the Bible, that again, Satan is out to thwart us. Anything he can do to get us off guard, he'll do. He's a constant harassment. He uses every circumstance, every opportunity to get us out of sorts with ourselves and out of kilter spiritually. He tries to get us off balance. And if he can succeed at this, he can move in and overthrow us. So again, does God promise us a life of convenience today? Actually, if we are to grow in character, clearly we will not always have a life of convenience today. Let's turn back to 1 Peter 5, where we were earlier. We read verse 7. Let's go to verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, we'll read the full verse again here in a moment, but I want to focus in on the first part. Be sober. Now, you may have a reference column in your Bible that likely says, be self-controlled. Self-controlled. In other words, regardless of what happens in life, we are to exercise self-control. As I was saying earlier, I think we've seen an overabundance of lack of self-control in society around us today. God expects something very different of you and me. There's never an excuse for us to lose control. But Mr. Winter, you don't understand. I know. Does that make it right? And then when they simmer down and calm down and catch themselves and think about it, well, no. We cannot control circumstances, but God expects us to control our responses. This is a challenge in life. And the more Satan pokes and prods and messes with our world and our lives, we have to work in the world. We have to live in it, even though we are told to come out of it. So we have to pull ourselves out in a way that requires God's help, God's Spirit. Because as we're going to see in a little bit here, we're fighting against an enemy that's far more powerful than us. Ask yourself the question, do I always respond appropriately to life's experiences? For me, I know the answer. I have not always, and I am not perfect, so I'm going to make a fairly safe assumption that I probably will not always do it in the future, even though I'm trying hard to not do it the wrong way. Chances are, I probably have not perfected this yet. Fellow family members, this should be one of our goals, to always, and I repeat always, respond appropriately to life's experiences. Now I can imagine the response of some people. You want what? There's no way that I can always respond appropriately. I'm not perfect. And that person would be right, because none of us are perfect. We most likely will not always respond appropriately. However, it is two different attitudes when you think about it. One that says, no way, and already has a defeatist attitude. And another that says, you know, I may not get this perfected in my short amount of lifetime here as a physical human being, but I know what God gave me as a goal and an objective, so I'm going to do the best I can to reach it. Continuing in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Unless one is alert, he'll get tagged by Satan. Every one of us, I would think, that has grown up at one time or another played tag. Tag, you're it. I was going to say it's been a long time since I played tag, but that's not true because I got together with the grandkids and played tag. If the kids want to play, if the grandkids want to play tag when they're, let's say, teenagers, I'm going to have to really lose some weight or something because I'm going to be it all the time. Satan wants to tag us with a very powerful paw of a roaring lion and tag us permanently. This is the truth that we are reading here. This is the inspired word of God. We should stand in awe of it. Never minimize it. We're told in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, to fear and tremble before God's word. You know, there are a lot of people right now that have a lot of fear with COVID-19. I do not fear COVID-19. I do fear God. Now, I want to be wise and not foolish when it comes to COVID-19 or anything else. But the truth of the matter is that you and I are to fear what God says to the point that that drives and motivates us to understand when times are the least comfortable for us. Guess what? That's a part of this walk. But I know what's coming, and you know what's coming. God wants us in His family forever. So it is worth it. Continuing in 1 Peter 5, verse 9 says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, I don't know if that helps you or not. To know that all people and the children of God go through trials and sufferings. But I would hope that each of us could look at that and consider the fact that trials really are a fact of life. And God does not always make a convenient way out for us. Ephesians 6. Now, I believe all of us know what's here, even if we couldn't remember that this is where this is. We'll be familiar with the passage when we turn here. Ephesians chapter 6, and let's begin in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. What we learn from this is that we are not strong enough in and by ourselves. Did you catch that? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We have to have help. And as we heard in the sermonette discussed today, the help that we need and the help that we can have comes from God's Holy Spirit. We are to be strong in the Lord. Our spiritual strength comes from God. Everything Satan does is designed to weaken us. If we really grasp the significance of that statement, if we comprehended how overwhelming the power of Satan is, we would not be nonchalant about this matter. And we would be relying much more on the power of God to resist him, because God's power is far superior to Satan's. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What's this telling us? Well, it's reminding us that Satan uses strategy. He's cunning. He's crafty. He's full of tricks and schemes. He understands human nature. What was I saying earlier? He's smart enough to know I can't barge down this front door. They'll see me and they'll understand what I'm doing. So let me find some other way that I can sort of sneak in where they're not paying so much attention. He's very adept at deceiving and tricking people. He assaults them, bombards them with things which hinder and hamper spiritual development. All of this is very real to him. The question is, how real is it to us? Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Folks, these are powerful passages. It's important each of us recognizes what and who we are battling against. I must admit there are times when I read something in the Bible that I have read on many occasions before, and as I do again, sometimes I then catch myself recognizing that I'm not really meditating on that passage as I should and absorbing it in the way that I should. Words such as this that we just read should and at some point will sober a Christian. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. If we wrestled against flesh and blood, we might succeed in accomplishing what we should. But God warns us that there is more to it in our spiritual lives. To stress the gravity of it, God says that there's fallen spirits that we have to deal with, spirits of high rank, rulers who have darkened or perverted minds that have powers that go beyond the natural. Our salvation is at stake. Our problem today is like that of mankind in all past ages. Because we are dealing with the invisible, we may not take Satan and his demons seriously. And if we don't, then we can all too easily be influenced by them. In other words, do we see in certain ideas or ideologies of man, or certain information, that, whoa, there's an evil force behind this? That's not of God. Verse 13. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What do you think when you read this? Do you have a mental picture? If not, let me give you one. Let's say there's a small rock. Let's say maybe it weighs 3 pounds. And let's say this 3-pound rock is wedged between two massive boulders that weigh, a ton or more each. And I mean, they're right up against with that little 3-pound rock in the middle. Now, if you were to go pick up a 3-pound rock by itself, you could do that. What are the odds you're going to be able to pick up, move, budge, twist, move anything in that 3-pound rock if two 1, 2, 3-ton rocks have it wedged in together? 3-pound rock, stiff wind can blow. The other's going to take an earthquake to move that 3-pound rock. You and I are to do this same thing. Make certain we are attached firmly in understanding, love, patience, and faith in the Word of God. That's our job. To be attached to, connected to, so that we are not so easily moved either. When we do, and only when we do, do we then make it far more difficult for Satan to detach us from God's way of life. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now Psalm 119 and verse 172 tells us all your commandments are righteousness. We certainly want to follow the commandments. We don't want to be guilty of taking those lightly, taking them for granted, not following and observing and keeping them. Verse 15 says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Keep the goal in mind. Have vision. Look forward to the time when God will establish His kingdom all over the earth, a time during which we will rule with Him. You and I must be clear on and pursue at all costs the mission laid out before us. Verse 16, above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You know, this is an allusion to the poison darts that inflame the body when they hit. Events, circumstances, experiences, people or words, what they say, they all influence us in a positive or negative way. Satan would like us to get on a negative binge. And he can make hay with us when we're in that position. Meanwhile, I hope and trust we have a goal not to allow that to happen. Let's be alert to watch out for those darts. Not be so accommodating with the devil. We can take things in stride if we determine to and are willing to stay close to God in all circumstances. It is, however, up to us to watch our attitudes. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Bottom line, fellow family members, is we make it very hard for ourselves if we fail to appreciate what we just read. Without the help of God, we are powerless against Satan and his cohorts. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice verse 26. This time I will read from the New International Version. They may come to their senses, and let me put it this way, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Man, that's every man, is held captive by the devil at Satan's will. Now the Greek signifies persons taken captive in war. So let me ask the question, what happens when people are taken captive in war? What happens to them? Well, they're subject to another power. It obviously means the captor is superior in power than those that are held captive. We are powerless of ourselves to battle against Satan. We are in desperate need of God's help every day of our lives. But the incredible thing about all this is that it is all within the plan of God. You see, everything is still under control. It may not seem like it. Sometimes we look out there, I don't think there's any control anywhere over much of anything. But it's all ultimately under control by God Almighty. Nothing is happening or can happen except what God allows. He rules supreme on His throne. He has drawn up the game plan. He has marked off the boundaries for the playing field. He tells Satan how far he can go, and in the realm that God allows him to exist and operate in. God knows the best way to make sons and daughters for His family. If we are to eventually become spirit, we are going to have to overcome the devil as Christ did. We have been thrown into a pressure cooker, fellow family members. There's not one of us in this room that's going to forget 2020 anytime soon. I don't know if 2021 gets better or not. Time will tell. Maybe we'll look back shortly and say, 2020 wasn't too bad. I don't know. We've been thrown into a pressure cooker. It's going to take real character to resist Satan. At times, things get really heated. But we are to expect it, because God will help us. And for that, we can be very grateful. Let's go back to 1 Peter 5, where we were a little while ago again. 1 Peter 5, this time let's look at verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I really like the last part of that verse, but did you catch what's right before that? After you have suffered a while. There's the part that I'm not too keen on. But look what it leads to when we do what God asks us to do. Anything we face today is to be helping sharpen us and prepare us for what is to come. We're called and we are chosen and separated from those that God will call later. Always remember what we are reading here. Notice chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Let's pick up in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Well, there you go. A fiery trial to try us. Yeah, I think we'd all admit, if we really thought about it, I can't say that I've gone through a lot of fiery trials. I've gone through some challenges. What we're going through right now is intense in its own way. We've known these verses are here. We read them off and on. But sometimes, don't you find that they sort of jump off the page at you when you're in the midst of feeling through, dealing with experiences where you just feel very tried and heavy? Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Notice verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, with all the first fruits, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? You see, a Christian is constantly aware that God is judging us according to how we react and respond to our many trials. Sadly, many teach that all we have to do is just accept Jesus Christ and there's nothing else, because frankly, He's got it all covered. But that really is not what the Bible teaches. No, we cannot earn salvation. Grace is a free gift given by God. But we still have a job to do. We can't get around the fact that we're told in several places, including Revelation, that we are rewarded according to our work. There you are teaching that Old Testament stuff. No, I just said in the book of Revelation, we are rewarded according to our works. Too many people want guaranteed results irrespective of what they produce. In fact, many are upset when that's not the case. Well, I should get such and such. Well, we reap what we sow. You know, I hope that everyone here does not think the way the world does. Folks, our results come from what we do produce. They don't come from what we don't produce. The only thing we are guaranteed as a result of what we produce is a result of what we produce. Excuse me. God is watching and He's judging us according to how we handle our trials. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. How about you guys? I'm pretty toasty. I'm the wrong guy to ask, though. Maybe it'll be fine. Philippians 2. Verse 14, I'm again going to go back to the NIV. Do everything without complaining or arguing. It says, do everything. And let's add, endure everything without complaining or arguing. Are you kidding me? You want me to do everything without complaining? That's a tough ask, God. You ever notice how easy it is to get upset with people, especially those near you, when things don't go our way, when we are inconvenienced? Notice how important that is to God in verse 15. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. The Christian life is a life of continual adjustment. About the time you start to get comfortable with something, what happens? God allows Satan to push some more buttons. Adjusting to God's way of life in a world that is cut off from God. Applying God's laws and principles to everyday circumstances and everyday experiences. And that is not an easy thing to do. Yet that is what conversion is all about, because conversion involves surrendering our carnal, selfish wills and bending our wills to God. Let me say something. We will not survive if we do not bend our wills to God, because that means we're inflexible, or flexible in ways we should not be, and Satan will break us. Remember Acts 2 and verse 38, we are to repent and be baptized. What does repentance mean? Well, it means to change, adjust, adapt to God's will. You and I should not be alarmed by inconveniences. Let's consider baptism, as it is the equivalent of burying the old self. Let's go over to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, and I'd like to pick up in verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We walked one way before baptism, we are to walk differently after. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Simply put, when we were baptized, or we are baptized, we agree to obey God, convenient or not. No matter the setbacks, we told God we would follow Him. So, how are we doing with that? Where is our thinking in line and where is it not? Let's face it, this is a tough world, so we have to be extremely determined to listen to God and what He says. And I believe you are, because you're still here. You're trying to be faithful, just as I'm trying to do. Matthew 7. Let's read beginning in verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. How many passages have we read today that make it very plain that we're going to have hardship in life? The Greek for narrow means difficult, hemmed in by difficulties and persecution. The truth is that a Christian's life is filled with inconveniences. They're all a part of our calling. Not only do we encounter inconveniences, but we are required to do the inconvenient. Think about this with me. I believe we would all agree that the whole world is conditioned in such a way that it is inconvenient to obey God. Do you agree with that? Now, I'm sure we all know that it's not always convenient, for example, to keep the Sabbath. We could be doing something very different today. And the world's set up in such a way to make it a whole lot easier to do that than it is to do what we're doing. What about his annual Sabbaths? I would think that they would even be less convenient. Is it ever convenient to fast? Is it convenient to buck the crowd and go the opposite direction of the world? And in the many ways we need to discipline ourselves, is it convenient? Truth is, we live in Satan's society as he's influenced his world to go in the opposite direction in order to make it very inconvenient and unpleasant to obey God. Let me do everything I can to entice and do this and fix this over here, and I want to make it miserable on people to follow God. My point is certainly not to discourage anyone, but rather to make sure we are clear on what the Bible shows us, what God expects of us, and frankly, the challenge that every Christian is to embrace. It may not be easy, but it is well worth what we are to face. Paul was content in whatever state he was in. Let's read that and remind ourselves of this in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 11. Now, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. You know, we find out that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. This is not the world that we're looking forward to living in forever, is it? This is merely the training ground for the perfect life that's yet ahead. Hebrews chapter 11, you don't need to turn there unless you would like to. This is the faith chapter. I'll just read one verse. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, and they embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It is crystal clear, or certainly should be, that the world we are living in wasn't designed to be easy. But when we were called out of it and into the truth of God, we came to understand what God has in store for every one of us who chooses to embrace what God says. We told God at baptism that there's no amount of discomfort or inconvenience that will ever keep us from obeying Him. Isn't that what we told God? At least that's what I told God. I believe we all know that's what we did. 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 22, we read, "For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." Brethren, this is very powerful. We were bought and are now owned by Jesus Christ. A slave has only the rights and privileges his master gives him. The laws of our master do not allow for our doing only that which may seem to be pleasant and convenient. Remember who is our master. Let's close by turning to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read this from the Amplified version. Philippians chapter 2, you're welcome to read along if you would like in the version that you may have in front of you. Philippians 2 and beginning in verse 5. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example of humility, who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which God, made God God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant or slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. And after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and earned his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. I have a final question for us today. Was it convenient for Christ to die? Was that easy for him? You see, the Christian life is a life of denying self, as Christ did. Our endurance, our responses, our deeds, our actions, our attitudes should never hinge on the question, is it convenient? When we surrender our lives to God, it is to be an unconditional surrender. Whether or not it is convenient should never be a factor in our obedience to God. If it is, then we need to ask ourselves, how complete is our surrender to God? 2020 has not been kind to any of us. On the other hand, 2020 doesn't get the last word. God does. All the inconveniences in life are temporary. Someday, they'll all be behind us. The rewards of God, however, are eternal.